Bob Wakeland remind me that it was 17 years, this is our 17th study, I should say, that we've had. And I was just sitting here trying to think. I'm not real good at math, but I was in my very early 40s when we first started this. Some of you, that might sound old now. But, you know, we started with a burden to continue something that some of us had been exposed to in other parts of the country, particularly at Greenwood Hills, and had found tremendous personal blessing from setting aside a period of time and focusing on the Word of God in a rather extended way that you can't do in just a Sunday and a day or two here or there. And the fellowship of men come together to give themselves to spiritual things, the communication we have during the week, and just as the whole thing comes together, it just was something that we were burdened to do from the beginning, a number of us, and we never have sought to make it an institution that had to continue. We've trusted year by year to see whether the Lord would have it happen again. If he does, he does. He doesn't, he doesn't. It doesn't have to be permanently established. We've sought always to look to the Lord in faith, to also practice that principle just in our simple coming together. As noted before, we don't have any bank account. We don't have any corporation or organization or anything like that in that sense. And yet remarkably, as the Lord moves upon the heart of his people, the expenses, what expenses there are, the fellowship that's had with certain ones and other needs that are met is really an encouraging thing. And one of the things that we've seen is that not only are there individuals exercised to provide the snacks and the goodies and Sonny's barbecue and all these other things, but even when the groups haven't been as big some years as others, still the Lord is able. I only pass that on by way of encouragement to you, that we might all take some encouragement from that. And so, and we're thankful, too, to have this place to come and meet, and we're thankful for all that the folks here at camp have done to make our stay comfortable and to work with us in this. So we're thankful. Now, tonight, my section deals with a rather lengthy section, chapters 31 through 34. And I won't be able to take them all in detail. It won't even be my design to take in depth this passage. I would suggest to you that of all the passages in the book of Deuteronomy, this is one of the most profound passages, I believe, in the entire book. So if you haven't meditated upon this section much, you may want to do that. These four chapters, this last message of the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 31 through 34. There are a number of ways to approach any section of scripture like this. I'm sure there are better ones than the ones that I will attempt, but I'm going to simply move through this section and sort of hit some of the highlights. And I'm always thankful, as I have said earlier in one of the meetings, about the song leader giving songs that seem to tie in with the message, or the message tying in with the song, whichever it may be, not having been instructed which song to use. I do believe that Randy's message on that prophet set the stage for what we'll look at tonight. And since he read most of the verses that I was going to read towards the end, I'd like to really start with them at the beginning. And as I sat and meditated on what Randy was bringing out about that prophet, I thought, well, you know, that's really a fitting introduction. There's one verse that he didn't read, not by way of any fault of his, but there's one that I would like to look at in the book of Hebrews. And it's found in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read from the first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And I read that verse because as I seek to draw a few thoughts to our attention from this section of the book of Deuteronomy tonight, while we read about Moses, it is perfectly legitimate for us, isn't it, to think about Christ, the one who is counted more worthy. And it was Moses himself, as we've already said, by way of prophetic voice, that the Lord would one day raise up that prophet. And as we've seen, that is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, the prophet that Moses prophesied of. And so, as we think of what Moses said, pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet that would come, may we, in these passages, as we consider Moses, in certain aspects, not in every one, we'll see why that can't be true, but in some of the aspects, certainly we'll be able to think about the greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses went and spake all these words unto Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And I pause there just to think of what it must have meant even for him to repeat those words. Consider that man. Even though this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Moses was faithful in all his house. And he was faithful to communicate to the people of God the truth. May I say, even when it hurt, and even when it hurt personally. To have to stand before that people again. If ever a man would have had a desire to go into that land, to possess that possession, to see that place, who had led them all those years, to have to stand before those people and yet to faithfully communicate the truth of God, no matter what it might cost him personally, and to do it without malice towards that people. This man Moses was faithful in all his house. So the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. The Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Wonderful words that are repeated again in this section before us tonight, chapters 31 through 34. And if they sound somewhat familiar, they're the same words that you read when you open the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Don't fear. The Lord is with you, even as Moses had said. And so Moses called Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and shalt cause them to inherit. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And so we have in chapter 31 that Moses is charged to the people. In chapter 32, Moses' song. In chapter 33, Moses blesses the people. And in chapter 34, Moses' death and burial. Moses wrote the law in verse 9, delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of the law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And then it's the Lord who says in verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, the days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. The pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. What a scene that must have been. There stood Moses and Joshua before the tabernacle of the congregation. And there the visible presence of God in the pillar of the cloud over the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Could you get any more dramatic as he prepared to charge the people with what God was going to communicate to them through him? Moses, Joshua, the Lord standing there in the pillar of cloud before the tabernacle. And the essence, of course, of what he would say is found beginning in verse 16. Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, Moses. This people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them, hide my face from them. They shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? But of course, the story was bigger than that, wasn't it? And so we have in verses 7 and 8 beginning the charge to the people, the presentation of Joshua, the one who would succeed Moses. For as we've been reminded, and as the next book of the Bible will show us, the law, because of the weakness of the flesh, could not do what the Lord Jesus did do. Moses could not bring them into the land because of the weakness of the flesh. Joshua would bring them in. And it's always an amazing thing to me and an encouragement in my heart to find in these Old Testament historical recorded events the absolute preservation of the doctrine of the New Testament and of the gospel, supported and amplified and illustrated by the actual historical recording of events. It is a confirmation in my own heart that this book is indeed the Word of God. And so in verses 9 through 13, the emphasis was on the Word of God. Write the law. Put it in the, give it to the Levites who bear the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. And read it before the people. And tell of its witness, its prophetic witness, even for the future, verses 14 through 30, of what would transpire and all that will take place. And so Moses, it says in verse 19, was to write this for a song, to teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. I think I was reading over one note today just a bit that called it a bittersweet song. Because in the blessings that are found, there's also that truth that comes across of what this people would ultimately do in the future, and what would await them, and some of the evil that would befall them, and so on. But Moses began to write the song in verse 22 and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave charge again to Joshua in verse 23. Be of good courage. You will bring the children of Israel into the land. In verse 24, when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, and he commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. In verse 28, gather the elders of the tribes and your officers that I may speak these words and call heaven and earth to record against them. Again, the solemnity of that event. Imagine it now. Moses, Joshua, the presence of God in the cloud, a witness of heaven and earth called against you. The charge to the people, the seriousness and solemnity of it. And it's in chapter 32 that Moses begins to speak this song to all the congregation of Israel. He begins in chapter 32 by talking about the character and the attributes of God. Hear ye, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, O, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. The Lord, He is our rock, in verse 4. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He begins the song by speaking about the character and the attributes of God. And then he continues by mentioning the sinfulness of the people. They have corrupted themselves. They're a foolish people and unwise. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. What a contrast. The character of the perfect God, the one who is the rock, the stable one, the one who is always truth, without iniquity, no curvature, no crookedness, always just, always right. The people, on the other hand, crooked, perverse, corrupted, spotted. What a contrast. And yet, he begins to call them to remembrance in verse 7. Because the story doesn't stop there, does it? Remember the days of old. Ask your elders, he says in verse 8, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. So this people that had just been identified, it was that people. And I'm always reminded when I read words such as I find in verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Which one's Lord? Well, Jacob is his inheritance, is the lot of his inheritance. That gives me hope. Because if he can be Jacob's God, if ever there was a crooked one, it was Jacob. Well, what a wonder in the scripture when you read that little phrase, the God of Jacob. If he can be Jacob's God, he can be my God. He can deal with my perverseness. He can deal with my crookedness. He can straighten me out. And that the Lord would show such affection as he did with them to find that people, spread his wings over them, lead them, and then, verse 13, make them ride on the high places of the earth that they might eat the increase of the fields. Made him to suck honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and so on. The absolute blessing of God. Wonder of wonders, if the Lord could do that for that people in that day. What is it to think of what the Scripture says of you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus? That He has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. You know, we sing it sometimes, don't we? Near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be. For the person of his Son. I am his dear. You see, and if he made them to ride on the high places, what is it for you and I who are seated there with Christ in heavenly places, our position in the Lord Jesus? I still remember the first time in my early salvation experience, having gotten saved and have been ignorant of spiritual things and not raised in a Christian home, and reading that passage and thinking of the wonder of what it meant that I was actually seen in Christ. That's how God saw me. And that could never be changed. And it wasn't affected by my performance or lack of the same. God saw me now in His Son. And that my salvation was secure because of what the Lord Jesus did. As a matter of fact, there was a sense in which I could truthfully say, I'm already there. I'm in Christ. Wonder of wonders. But as we've seen in this book, important to remember, important to look back. They were going forward to cross the Jordan, but He points them back to look again. Ask your elders, He says, how it was. And then, as we've seen, the tragedy of what happens when we don't remember, when we forget. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, covered with fatness. When he got thick and covered with fatness, he forsook God which made him. And he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. I think we would all say it in our own hearts. I think we would. We'd never do such a thing. We'd never lightly esteem the God of our salvation. I don't think those people ever set out to say they would either. It's a tragedy. It can happen. God help us to heed the warning. Verse 18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. The danger and the tragedy of forgetting. The Lord's judgment upon His people. And the Lord saw it. He abhorred them. God said in verse 21, they've moved me to jealousy. They provoke me to anger. A fire is kindled in my anger. And I said, there's a sense in which this song is bittersweet. This song also is prophetic. It speaks not just now of the immediate future of this nation, but what the history tells us did ultimately befall this nation when they gave themselves over to idolatry. You know what a big story that is, of why, as it says in verse 26, I will scatter them into the corners and make the remembrance of them to cease, and so on. Were it not for, verse 27, that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. And so God has preserved that nation. And the nations are not able to stake that claim, if you will. The judgment ultimately upon their enemies follows verses 31 through 42. And then there's a closing, if you will, a doxology. Moses in verse 45 made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. He said, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. And then listen to verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. My mind goes back to the early chapters, to the very Shema, or at least that central Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is your life, he says. When you get over into the land, the Jordan, to possess it. And then the Lord spoke these words to Moses that self same day. Get thee up into this mountain, verse 49, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And then what would your response be after that? What would you say when God said, get up into that mountain and die? You'll not go into the land. You'll see it, but you won't go in there because you trespassed against me. And this is the blessing with Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Moses was faithful in all his house. You detect no animosity, no bitterness of spirit, no malice towards that stiff-necked and rebellious people that had so provoked him. Make no mistake about it. It caused him in that day to commit that transgression. There was cause, in a sense, wasn't there? We sympathize with the man. And yet, even after what God had just brought to his mind again, these were God's people. And he rises to bless them. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. I find this book of Deuteronomy an interesting book that is filled with contrast. So rigid in one sense is its presentation of the law, adherence to the law, judgment that would be incurred, the cursings as well as the blessings, and so on. And yet, as we've already seen, a book that repeats over and over again the love of God. Just listen to these first two verses, these next two verses of chapter 33. He said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them, shined forth from Mount Paran, came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. As Moses blesses the people, he cast them upon God. Reminded of Paul as he wept with those Ephesian elders that were gathered there. Committed them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, which was able to build them up and give them inheritance among them that were sanctified. Oh, hard thing to leave, wouldn't it have been? Ephesus, one of the unique spots in Paul's whole, all of his history. As the record is given to us in Scripture, the two places he stayed the longest, Corinth, 18 months, Ephesus, 3 years. And oh, the bond as he wept with those men and poured out his heart of how he labored among them and asked for nothing and worked with his own hands. Now he had to leave. Where would their confidence be? Wouldn't be on Paul, would it? Not in that sense. Cast them upon the Lord. God, help us to have ministry to the people of God that always casts the people back in dependence upon the Lord. Not upon us. Not upon what we can do. It's a difficult thing, I know, but help us, Lord, to get hold of it. To so proclaim God's truth, present His person, present His Son, that the people's confidence is not in us or in our gift, if we have any, or in our ability, but in the Lord. Moses cast them upon the Lord. The Lord who loved them, verse 3. The Lord who blessed them, verse 6 and verses 6 through 24, really. Let Reuben live. We heard about Reuben, didn't we? But this is the blessing. Let Reuben live. and not die, and let not his men be few. And Judah, let his hands be sufficient for him. Be thou an help to him from his enemies. The Lord bless them. Provide it for them. Let Judah's hands be sufficient for him. Be a help for him. And so on. The Lord was their security. Again, as you think of these things that Moses said as he blessed the people of God, I think it perfectly legitimate and only right that we transpose that into our thinking about the one who's counted worthy of more honor than Moses, the one who loved us, the one who's blessed us, the one who's provided for us, the one who is our security. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Our security in the Lord Jesus. And so, we have security because we have a Savior. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. Their Savior, their protector, all these things, true of them, true of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. How can we do anything else but bow our hearts, praise His name, thank Him for who He is, thank Him for what He's done, and ask, oh Lord, help me in some measure, though I'll never be what a Moses was, Lord, to be faithful to You, to honor You with my life. Then we come to that last and closing chapter when Moses finally went up the mount from the plains of Moab to the top of Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, in the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I'll give it unto thy seed, cause thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. What an amazing passage. I tell you, we're told in this passage of Scripture that Moses, the servant of the Lord, there died. One of the things it says, it is said of Moses in chapter 32 in verse 50, that when you go up, there it wasn't called death in 32:50, not in the same way. You will be gathered unto your people. Where will we be gathered in death if the Lord Jesus be not come to rapture us and we die? We'll be gathered somewhere, won't we? And what a confidence was this, that even as the Lord recounted to Moses that act of transgression that he had done, the confidence still that when Moses died, he was gathered to his people. This was the living God. And the Lord Himself buried him. This man was faithful in all his house. What a burial. I want to say it without sounding trite or without demeaning the passage in any kind of way. There's a sense in which it wasn't all bad, was it? If the Lord Himself buried him. So, we think of this burial of Moses. We know, as we've been reminded, that one day, in a different sense, on that Mount of Transfiguration, Moses did get in. And it reminds me even of my life and of my failures. That man got in. He was gathered to his people, and one day, when he was in some way that we have not yet been able to communicate accurately, perhaps, what the change exactly was, but a change occurred. And there he stood in the mount where the glory of the Lord Jesus radiated out, the majesty. And there he was with him. One day, you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, will be with him, will be like him. There arose not a prophet since in Israel, verse 10, like unto Moses, listen to this, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord buried him. And if I could just use a little bit of sanctified imagination, the Lord put on his tombstone this inscription, Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Like I said, it wasn't all bad, was it? To be buried by the Lord and to have him inscribe on your tombstone. I mean, that wouldn't be all bad, would it, to have on your tombstone? The one whom the Lord knew. Even just to put it right there. The one the Lord knew. Face to face. Face to face, we shall behold him. Face to face, what will it be? We sometimes sing it, don't we? And in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel, how will you be described in death? How will I be described in death? One who didn't know Moses, perhaps, and came across such an inscription, had there been one, Moses, whom the Lord knew, face to face. I'm reminded of those words in the hymn by Mr. Darby. There no stranger God shall meet thee, stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest shall greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love. We'll be the strangers in the courts above, but he will greet thee with a well-known love. Our Father, we thank you of the knowledge of the one whose glory is greater than that of Moses. Even on that mount, Peter had to learn, Lord, let's make here three tabernacles, three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. And the voice from heaven overshadowed and spoke, this is my beloved Son. Don't put him on the same level. And what a wonder it'll be. We have that prospect. We don't have the prospect that you're one day going to bury us. We've got the prospect that one day you're going to catch us up to be with you, change us into your very likeness. We might not even have to be buried. We may soon hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God saying something in the fashion of, come up here and be caught up to be with our Lord Jesus. There no stranger God will meet thee. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Help us, we pray, that the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and make them real. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.